So this year, we're going to look at, as we look at some of these events that surround the birth of Jesus, my December sermon series is titled Christmas in December, with a question mark, as we learn about what we can from the scriptures about the date of Jesus' birth, but not just that, but also about the miraculous circumstances of God being born among us as one of us. Now, I should say at the outset of this sermon series that if I went about this sermon series in a certain way, a way that many people might even find very interesting, we'd actually be wasting our time. The Bible is not written in such a way as to tell us when these things happen, and if we focused on that to the exclusion of what the Bible actually does say, it's a waste of time. There are a ton of historical details that we could look at and pull together, and it would all be very, very fascinating. But if we were to start talking about genealogies and theoretical dates of events, whether past or future, we'd actually be missing the point of the Bible. And yet, I hope that the way that we look at this will encourage us to always focus on what's important in our faith and beneficial rather than just merely interesting when it comes to these matters. You see, the truth is, Jesus really did come down and was born as one of us. And while we might not know the exact day it happened, the Bible tells us that we all need to know that Jesus was born among us so that we would believe in him and have life in his name. Nevertheless, we can learn some things from the Bible about when Jesus was born. And by studying these things, I think we can also learn some principles about how to read God's word carefully. So we're going to begin our sermon series by reading about the announcement of John the Baptist. That's the beginning of Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, reading through verse 17, says this. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. But his division was on duty, and he was serving as when his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of righteousness, of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." Let's pray together. Father, help us to know and believe all that you've said in your word. And help us to read it carefully and understand what you've said accurately. And transform our hearts to rest in the meaning and beauty of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. According to the church calendar, we're in the season of Advent. Does anybody remember what Advent is? We did a church calendar series a few years back. What is Advent? Do you remember? If not, that's okay. We're a Baptist church. We don't focus on Advent so much. But Advent is, it started last Sunday, and it's all about being expectant. It's being expectant about the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, which is coming soon. A Jesuit priest named Karl Rahner once wrote about Advent like this. He said, "It's a strange thing. At the beginning of our preparation for Christmas, the gospel is about the end of the world. And yet, it's not surprising. For what is already contained in a small beginning is most easily recognized in its great ending. What is truly meant by the arrival of the Savior with his great advent, what has already happened there, is best seen in the completion of this arrival, which we commonly and somewhat mistakenly call his second advent. In reality, it is the completion of his one advent that is still in progress. This is why our church's advent is not a mere remembering of something that has gone by, but people's entry in faith and hope and love into a development that started when God himself stepped into the history of his world and made this history his own. You see, what Carl Rayner was saying is that Advent is not just about remembering that Jesus came into the world, but also about remembering that Jesus is coming back into the world. So even though we often only think about Advent around Christmas time, if at all, when Jesus was born, we should always live in the spirit of Advent as we wait expectantly for the return of our Savior. But before Luke even gets to any of that, recorded in the book of Luke is, of course, the story of the birth of Jesus in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, he increases the suspense for the advent of Jesus when he wrote about the story of the birth of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. So in our scripture reading today, we read about how John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says that they were well along in years, which is, of course, a nice way of saying that they were old, right? I'm wondering, how many of you this morning would describe yourself as well along in years? Anybody brave enough to let us know? You, a few of you guys. How many of you would just say, I'm just plain old. I'm just plain old. So that my mom said that was the well back there. but that was Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were well along in years. But another thing it says about them is they were righteous in God's sight. Righteous in God's sight. And I wonder how many of us, if we were to ask ourselves, if we're righteous in God's sight, not just by the blood of Christ, of course we know that, but in terms of the way that we live, how many of us would think that of ourselves? It says they were living blameless according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. I'm not sure many of us would describe ourselves that way. Now, it doesn't say that they were perfect, right? Because we know that no one's perfect but God alone. But it does say that they were blameless, meaning that they didn't excuse themselves from obeying God. And no one could accuse them of being hypocrites in the way that they lived out their faith. They were humble before God. They sought to live according to all that he commanded. And when they failed, they repented and turned away from their sin. Not just repentance in their head, but actually in their lifestyle, turning away from sin and seeking to glorify God in the way that they live. They put their hope in God and trusted in him alone. They were blameless in their lifestyle. And what's even more remarkable about them is that they did all this according to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law. As Christians, we serve God under the new covenant. We trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, and God forgives us by grace through faith in him. And therefore, we serve God out of the joy of our salvation. Right? That's what we saw in Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and so on, that we serve God not in order to earn anything from God, but out of the joy, rejoicing in what God has done for us. That's the new covenant. But as Jews, Zechariah and Elizabeth serve God under the old covenant. So the old covenant promised blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. So as they served God blamelessly, they expected that God would bless them for doing so. And yet, they were childless. One of the greatest blessings of the Old Testament is to have many children. It says to have your quiver full. But they were childless. Many people in their circumstances may have become bitter toward God, turn away from God, because they felt like God had not lived up to his end of the bargain. And yet they remained faithful, blameless, righteous in the way that they lived. Maybe you've had circumstances where you've felt left down by God. Zechariah and Elizabeth's example encourages us to be faithful to God, not because of what we can get out of it, but simply because God is worthy of all praise. And this is how Zechariah and Elizabeth lived for many, many years, because once again, they were well along in years. And then, when they least expected it, an angel appeared to Zechariah and said this, starting in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." If you're familiar with the prophecies and events that led up to the birth of Jesus, you know that this was a pretty big deal, right? The Old Testament scriptures, written hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, foretold that a prophet like Elijah would come before the Messiah. Before the Messiah appeared, first you had to have this prophet in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, the Old Testament ends with that prophecy. If you turn back just before the New Testament begins to Malachi chapter 4, the very last few verses talk about this prophet who would come before Jesus. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." So remember, just like what we read just a second ago, "hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Isn't that interesting? Now, we didn't read that last part, "I will come to strike the land with a curse," but that's what the Jews would have heard when they heard this promise. So John the Baptist ushered in the blessing of God. John the Baptist. I mean, once again, Old Covenant's all about blessings and curses, and the Old Testament ends with this, if this Elijah character doesn't come, there's going to be a curse. But this Elijah character did come. And therefore, there's going to be a blessing. So this person who would be like Elijah was going to have a huge role in preparing the people of Israel. He would preach in such a way as to reconcile the children to their fathers and fathers to the children as each one repented before God and was reconciled to God. And Malachi prophesied that this would be the precursor to the day of the Lord, which is what the Hebrew scriptures often call the coming of the Messiah. This was a big deal. And Luke 1 says that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that prophecy. When Zechariah prayed that he and his wife would have a child, he had no ambitions, zero thought that his child would be the one who would usher in the coming Messiah. I mean, think about how big this was. The Jews, for hundreds, thousands of years, were waiting for the Messiah who would rescue them, save them. And Zechariah and his wife were just praying for a kid. And yet, when God answers prayer, he does it in a way that goes far beyond what we can possibly ask or imagine. And it's all because of Jesus. When we pray, God hears our prayers, not because we're righteous enough to talk to God, but because Jesus forgives our sins and makes us righteous. He gives us his righteousness. And when we pray for things that we think that we want or need, God fulfills these things according to Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For every one of our promises," God's promises, "is yes in him. Therefore, in him, we also say amen to the glory of God." So when you pray, don't pray selfishly so that you can spend what you get on yourself, but pray according to the will of God, who is Jesus. Jesus is the will of God. Because it's in Jesus that we find our hope, our purpose, our life. And just as the prophecy about John the Baptist meant that the Messiah was coming soon, we also know that Jesus is coming soon. Now, you might have followed everything we've said so far and thought, so how does this help us to determine when Jesus was born? What does this have to do with the actual birth date of Jesus? Well, if you continue in Luke chapter 1, you find that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary is told by an angel that she herself would give birth to the coming Messiah. So, if we can determine that when John the Baptist was born, we might also be able to determine when Jesus was born, right? The first clue, which we've already read, is in verse 5. It says that this took place in the days of King Herod of Judea. And historically, we know that there were actually seven Herods mentioned, and they're all mentioned in the Bible, three of which had a turn at being king of Judea. And this was almost certainly the one referred to as Herod the Great, who ruled as king of Judea from 37 BC until his death in 4 BC. So we read in the first part of verse 5, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. Now skip to verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Now, it's the first few words of verse 8 that gives us this huge clue as to when Zechariah heard the news that his wife would have a baby. It says, while his division was on duty. While that might not seem like it's much information to us, it actually could give us a fairly accurate time frame as to when these things took place. We learn from verse 5 that Zechariah was the priest of a particular division, the division of Abijah. And the way that the Levite priests took turns was by division. Each division took a week in the first half of the year and then a week in the second half of the year. And we can actually look this up. People have charts about this kind of thing. this whole system was instituted by King David saying, hey, you guys should split the work. And so in the first half of the year, each division would take a week. In the second half of the year, they'd each take a week. According to one source, Abijah's division took their first turn in 6 BC between May 17th and May 24th. And their second turn between in the fall, October 2nd and October 9th. It says in verse 10 that there was a whole assembly of people praying outside, which would have been unlikely in October because the weather in the region at that time just wouldn't have been very conducive to people, a whole bunch of people, praying outside. Therefore, we know with a high degree of certainty that Zechariah took his turn at the end of May. And if that's the case, John the Baptist would have been conceived in the beginning or middle of June, and born in the middle of March, and Jesus would have been born at the end of June or the beginning of July. So maybe we should celebrate Christmas in July. But with all that said, why do we still celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Well, one reason is simply because all the things I just told you are not nearly as clear-cut as we've looked at it so far. It assumes all kinds of things. It assumes that Zechariah and Elizabeth conceived basically as soon as they returned home from his temple service. It assumes that both Elizabeth and Mary carried their babies to full term, full 9 months or 40 weeks or whatever it is, and that Abijah's division service dates are even accurate at all. It assumes that that it was consistent every year, what week of the year they would be on service, rather than just being a rotating, flowing thing. There's different ways of looking at how when they served each year. Those charts that we look at are possibly wrong. As I was researching all these things, it was actually even nearly impossible for me to find even just two sources to agree on almost any of these things. So dating the birth of Jesus according to when Zechariah served may be a dead end in and of itself, but it does tell us at least this much. Jesus was almost certainly born within the year of King Herod the Great's death in 4 BC, which is interesting, right? Because we usually think of Jesus being born in 1 AD. That's when Jesus was born, right? When a monk in the year 525 calculated as to when he thought that Jesus was born, he probably was wrong. AD stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin for year of our Lord. And he didn't give any explanation as to how he arrived at that determination. He just started using it. And we all just kind of said, oh, okay, let's start using that. It's a good idea. And yet, none of it's all that important, is it? The Bible never says that our calendar needs to be structured according to when Jesus was born. The Bible never says that we need to celebrate Christmas at all, even on December, especially on December 25th. And yet, we do these things. Why? Because Jesus' birth is, even if we don't know when it was, Jesus' birth is the most significant birth in all of history. The exact date, it really doesn't matter. It's not that important. What's important is that we know that it happened. And we know that it happened exactly the way Scripture tells us it happened. Jesus came, and he's coming again. Are you living your life based on that truth? The calendar being oriented around the birth of Jesus is only a small symbol of how our whole lives ought to be oriented around the birth of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just want you to know that he was born, and he honestly, he doesn't even just want to save you. He wants to transform you so that you're righteous and blameless in him and in the way that you live. And that begins when you trust in Jesus.